You can do better than that. I welcome everyone to our Bible study tonight. But understand, we study the Bible so that the salvation in the Bible will be ours. So that the sanctification, the holiness in the Bible will be ours. And that's the reason we study from chapter to chapter, from verse to verse. And we don't try to avoid any part of the Bible, because we are referred to as Deeper Life, tell me, Bible Church. And so when the message comes, that will sink it in. If it doesn't save you, coming to the Bible study is all in vain. If it doesn't sanctify you, purify you, and turn your life around for the better, coming to the Bible study is just tradition. But we are not going to stay with tradition. The word will touch, change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your love to reveal yourself, reveal your power, and reveal the will, your will to everyone. And you put all that in the Bible, the Holy Bible, which is meant to make us holy. We're asking, Lord, that you give us the right heart, the right attitude, and to receive everything you have for us in Jesus' name. We pray that our coming to the Bible study will not be tradition. From death of our heart, we come to hear, to learn, to live by what we hear. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We are studying the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And it talks of redemption. Genesis talks about creation. But in Genesis, man became corrupt. So the next book is taking the corrupt man, the sinful man, the carnal man, and bringing redemption to him. And there was somebody, a great figure, proud, haughty, pompous figure, that wanted to derail, that wanted to destroy or hinder the redemption of God's people, the redemption in the plan of God. And God had to handle him and put him in his place so that the redemption of Israel and the redemption of the world will not be hindered. That's what brings us to chapter 8 today. And the topic is purposeful miracles demanding immediate obedient response. The last word, response. When God speaks to us, he doesn't want us to turn our back and then forget everything he has said. When you come and you hear the teaching of the word of God, God is expecting response. What kind of response? Obedient response. He wants you to hear everything. And if there is anything in your life you've been doing that is not according to the word of God, he wants obedient response. And he doesn't want it to be delayed. He wants that response, obedient response, to be immediate. And if you have got any miracle, if you've seen any miracle, if you've seen God performing miracle, the reason for that miracle is that you will turn to the message of the word of God. You don't separate them, the miracle, the message. If you are just for miracle, 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 but you are not hearing the message, you are not obeying the message, the purpose of God in giving that miracle has not been fulfilled. That's why we come with purpose of heart, readiness of mind, that we're going to have the purposeful miracles that demand immediate, obedient response. We're looking at Exodus chapter 8. We're reading just a few verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. That's why the people were created, not to serve themselves, not to serve Egypt, not to serve the world. For this reason, God created everyone. And he said, I created them for myself, that they may serve him. Now, they were living in Egypt. And whether they're in Egypt, or they're in Samaria, or they're in Damascus, or they're in Jerusalem, the purpose is clear, that they may serve me. Wherever you live here in Port Harcourt, you live over there in Lagos, you live in Accra, Ghana, you live in Freetown, you live in Johannesburg, anywhere you live, the purpose is that you may serve him. And so God sent Moses, his minister, to Pharaoh. And he told, it was not a new message. It's the same thing. Thus says the Lord, let my people go out of bondage. Let my people go out of darkness. Let my people go out of that confinement that you have put them in. Let my people go out of your iron furnace. And it says that they may serve me. And because he did not allow them to go, he held on to them. You know, that's the greatest form of stealing, that you are holding on to what belongs to another. The children of Israel belong to God entirely, completely, and you hold them down for yourself to build the pyramid, to build this and build that, and you say, cheap labor, I'm not going to release them, they'll keep on building for me. And you stole, and you're keeping, and you're holding on to what belongs to God and God alone. That's why, because of his strife, that's why, because of his refusal, that God had all these miracles, the frogs came, the lice came, L-I-C-E, and the flies in swarms. They came upon the land. Those miracles came to jolt Pharaoh and to awaken Pharaoh and to make him hear, listen, let my people go, that they may serve me. Those miracles were purposeful. The Lord did them for a purpose, demanding from Pharaoh, demanding from everyone, immediate, obedient response. We're looking at three parts here. Number one, the plagues of misery and their justification. The plagues that God brought upon Egypt. Why? He gives us the reason why. The justification of those plagues of misery. Look at number two. Number two, the purpose of miracles of judgment. Actually, the miracles that came upon Egypt were miracles of judgment. But it had a purpose. Whatever God does has a purpose. If he heals you, he has a purpose. If he opens your blind eyes, he has a purpose. And he doesn't want you to miss the purpose. Once you go aside and you miss the purpose of the miracle. Look at your New Testament, the purpose of the miracles of Jesus. When he opened the blind eyes, made the lame to walk and cleansed the lepers, and he opened the deaf ears and he raised the dead. Everything Jesus did had a purpose. The purpose of the miracles of Jesus. Look at number three. Number three is the power of melting, molding by Jehovah. The power that Jehovah has. Jehovah is El Shaddai, the mighty, strong God, almighty. Jehovah is Yahweh, is the I am that I am. Jehovah is the Lord God almighty, and he has the power to melt any heart. The fellow might think he's so strong-minded, self-willed, stony-hearted that nothing can melt him, and he might be bragging as hard as the stone is, that nothing can melt the stone. Then he brags, here I am. Nobody can change me, turn me around. Well, God Almighty has the power. Jesus has the power. And he has the power to destroy those that annoy Israel. The power to break the backbone of rebellion. And that's why God did what he did. Number three, the power of melting, molding by Jehovah. Come to number one. Number one, by looking at the plagues of misery, it caused them misery or miserable. And they're all justified. Look at Exodus chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 1 again. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord. Now Moses came to Pharaoh now. What are you going to say, Moses? Won't you, look at the face of Pharaoh and you know, this is what he doesn't like. That you come to tell him over and over, let my people go. He already told you, I don't know that God, and I will not let the people go. Moses, what are you going to do? Well, exactly what God has given him, that was what was going to say. The preacher, the shepherd, the leader, the minister has no right to change the word of God because of a Pharaoh standing before him and because of a rigid personality. And a threatening personality. No, we don't have the right to change the word. And so the Lord said, tell him, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with all your borders, with frogs. Look up here. Was God happy? No. Joyful? No. That a man he created will confront him. A man he created will dare him and say, I will not do what my creator says. Do you have right when he tells you repent? When he tells you turn around, do you have right not to do what God wants? No, you don't have the right. Was God happy? No. God was angry. He is God, not man. God was angry. And the Bible says God is angry for the wicked every day. But please understand, Moses was not angry. God was angry because his creator, because he created Pharaoh, because he created the people of Israel to serve him, and Pharaoh will not allow allow them to go. But Moses was not angry. Why? Oh, because Moses didn't create the Israelites. Moses didn't have any authority over Pharaoh. He was just a servant. He was just a minister of God. And you have no right to be angry. After all, God is angry. Yes, that's God. Christ, angry. Yes, because he was grieved with the hardness of the hearts of the people. You are not Christ. You are not Savior. You are not Redeemer. You are not the only Son of God. Yes, he was angry at the hardness of heart. But you know, Pastor, you don't have any right to be angry. Somebody says, I am angry at the sin. I'm not angry at the sinner. Sir, you're using language wrongly. Can you be angry with late coming and not show the anger to the late comer? No, you cannot. There's no way that it's only God that can separate those things. You cannot be angry at the lateness of a person. You know, he's coming to the workers' meeting. I'm not angry. I'm not angry at him. I'm angry at his lateness. There's no way you can do that. If you're angry at his lateness, you do it to a late comer. Can you be angry at hypocrisy without being angry at the hypocrite? No, you cannot. Do you see? How do you see hypocrisy? How do you hold hypocrisy? How do you shake hypocrisy? I am angry at the hypocrisy, but you know, I'm not angry at the hypocrite. There's no way you can do that. I am angry at their attitude, but I'm not angry at the attitude in our fellow. No, you cannot separate them. The best for you is to so pray and live that you will not be angry at the sinner, at Pharaoh, living with God. And you're not angry at his refusal. You cannot be angry at the refusal without being angry at the refuser. You can't separate them. The believer is to follow the words of Christ. That's for whatever cause, whatever reason, you are not angry. Look at verse 3 here. In verse 3, it says, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into the ovens and into the kneading troughs. Everything was affected. Frogs came everywhere. Look at Psalm 78. I'm reading from verse 45. 78, verse 45. He sent diverse, different types, sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. Listen to this, and frogs, which destroyed them. Frogs, which destroyed them. The frogs came from the river, and everywhere frogs, frogs, frogs. In their cooking utensils, frogs. In their oven, frogs. In their bedchamber, frogs. On the bed, from everywhere. It became a nuisance to them because of the disobedience and the rebellion of Pharaoh. The same today, the miracles of misery that, you know, God himself brings, something that will not happen naturally, but it brings misery. Do you remember when Aaron and Miriam were talking bad things about Moses? God came down. Leprosy came upon Miriam. That was a miracle, but a miracle that caused Miriam and even Aaron misery. You remember Gehazi? Miracle. Naaman had come, and Naaman had offered money and changes of clothes to Elisha. But Elisha said, no, we don't sell miracle, because his leprosy had been recovered. And freely you have received, freely give. And Gehazi was not happy with that. He was not happy with his master, not happy with his pastor, not happy with his leader. You should have got that money. We need money for different things. But Elisha will not be controlled by the covetousness of Gehazi. And so Gehazi ran after the man that came from Syria and said, and then cooked up a lie. You know, it is not the first time anybody can, you know, construct a lie, manipulate and manifest and speak out a lie. And of course, Naaman was not spiritual enough to know this one is a lie, and give him what he wanted. And so Gehazi returned and put that one there. And Elisha said, Gehazi, where have you been? The servant went nowhere, lying. And there are people who say they're Christians. They lie. They cover up. They conceal their real life. And so Elisha said, by the way, Gehazi did not expect that anyone will know what he had done. But the gift of the Spirit was in Elisha. He said, is this the time to get this and get that? Didn't I see you? My heart, my eyes followed you when you went to get that from Naaman. Now, the leprosy of Naaman came upon thee. Immediately, leprosy came on Gehazi, white as snow. It's a miracle, but a miracle of misery. A miracle that brought misery to his life was the justification, because he proclaimed or he claimed to be the servant of Elisha, but was not following after the lifestyle of Elisha. Here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and here is Peter, the apostle, just sitting down there. And here comes jubilating. He was so jubilant. We come also to give our offering to the Lord. We sold our property, and now we're giving the money all to the work of God. And Peter was not impressed. He didn't smile. Peter was the matter. I said, look at what we're brought. And Peter said unto him, why have you conceived this in your heart, to lie to the Holy Ghost? And as he heard that, and it was true, he lied. He said, don't think you are lying to man, that you are demonstrating this and demonstrating that. You have lied to God. He fell down. He died prematurely. It's a miracle. Misery came upon Ananias. About 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira. And Peter just had the simple question. Is it for so much you sold the land? Really? Oh, he said, for so much. And Peter said, husband and wife, the unity should be in holiness, not unity in sin. Not unity in evil, not unity in lying, in deception. The feet of the people that carried out your husband will carry you out. And the miracle happened. Miracles are not always positive. If the person wants to trick God, wants to, show that he knows more than God, and his life is filled with hypocrisy. But once again, please remember, Peter was not angry. The minister, whatever is happening, whatever other people are doing, Ananias, Sapphira, whoever, no anger. Leave everything in the hand of God. Because there's no way you can say, I'm angry at the lie, but I'm not angry at the liar. No, you can't do that. The point is, don't be angry. Leave it in the hand of God. Cancel that statement. I myself mentioned, and I said those statements before myself. But as I study the Bible, you can be angry at sin, but don't be angry at the sinner. I've cut that off, because you don't have the luxury of being angry at sin, not angry at the sinner. The plagues came and they brought misery. We're looking at Psalm 105. I'm reading from verse 13. Psalm 105. We're looking at verse 13. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. Verse 31. In verse 31, he spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lies in all their course. Verse 32. In verse 32, he gave them hail and rain and the flaming fire in their land. Welcome to Isaiah chapter 26, I'm reading from verse 9. Isaiah chapter 26, reading from verse 9. It says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Look at this, for when thy judgments are in the earth, when thy judgments are in the earth, it says, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When God gives people miracles of mercy, miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of provision, that he multiplies the bread. Just 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish, and 5,000 people ate. Miracles of provision, but they do not follow after the Lord. Then another kind of miracles come, that Jesus had to tell them, I've come to reveal to you what I brought from heaven. You have rejected. Leave your house desolate unto you. And then he said, you will see how a trench will be around the temple that you glory in. And he said, not one stone will be left on the other. And AD 70, General Titus came up. There was that plague of misery, justified, because the Son of God came to them, and they will not listen, they will not obey. The best thing for us is to obey the word of God when that word comes. Jeremiah, I'm reading from chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning? Those miracles of misery, the plagues of misery, they are warnings. Pharaoh, listen, I still have more that can come as judgment upon you and upon Egypt. And so, all those things that happened were warnings for them, that they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Verse 11. In verse 11, it says, therefore, I am full of fury. That's God. That's God. You cannot be full of fury to your neighbor, to your brother, to your sister. It's God. God, the creator, that has the right to punish disobedience, or punish rebellion. And so he says, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with withholding in. I will pour it upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife, even Ananias or Sapphira, shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. God hates sin. He hates disobedience. He hates rebellion. And he visits disobedience and rebellion with judgment. In Zechariah chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 11. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. These are many centuries, years after Pharaoh. But the nature of Pharaoh was in them. The spirit of Pharaoh was in them. And God did not say, well, whatever you do, these people are, they have the same mind. They're rigid, they're stubborn, they're stony-hearted, they're stiff-necked, they're disobedient, they're rebellious. Okay, what can I do? Okay, go on your way. God does not do that. God does not give up. When he sees sin, rebellion, disobedience, well, whether you say it every Monday, every Sunday, every Saturday, every meeting day, the people are who they are. Yes, but God will pursue his nature of holiness. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. We're coming to point number two now. Point number two, the purpose of miracles, the miracles of judgment. We're looking at Exodus chapter 8, reading verse 8. Exodus 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do service unto the Lord. The purpose of the miracles, whether miracles of mercy or miracles of judgment, is so that the rebellious will turn away from rebellion. The disobedient will turn away from disobedience, and the hardened heart will become soft and bend and bow and surrender to the God of heaven. Now he appeared to have known, at least now he knows there is God in heaven. At the beginning, I know not that God. I don't know any God. But now he said, pray unto the Lord your God for me and take away the frogs. Now he knew that the frogs actually came from the Lord as judgment. That's the purpose. But he wants the purpose not temporarily. He wants that purpose to be permanent. I will let the people go. He came to promise that, Lord, I'll obey, I'll surrender, I'll do it. Don't just say it, do it. Then we come to chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus 9, 16. And in very deed, for this cause, have I raised thee up, but to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's the reason brought the pressure, miraculous pressure, misery upon Pharaoh, the servants, and Egypt, so that not only that Egypt will know that the God of heaven is the God of power, but that all the world will know that God is the God of power. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Exodus, looking at verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Now, Pharaoh had said before, don't come here again. Don't see my face anymore. You lead the people from, you let the people from their work. They're my slaves. And you want to tell them to go out, you're brainwashing them. They will not go out. And I'm going to increase their burden. So don't come here anymore. But now he himself called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned. What? Against the Lord your God. What he said before is that he didn't know that God. And he's not going to obey his voice. And now openly he confessed, because the heat was too much on him. He said, now I have sinned against the Lord your God, and against you, and against you. It was coming little by little. It was coming nearer and nearer to the realization that the way of the transgressor is hard. Anytime. He may pretend, he may act as if nothing is happening, but the word of God cannot be broken. The way of the transgressor is hard. And he felt it. That the reason he said he had sinned. The only challenge with him is that once the plague was removed, then he did whatever he wanted to do again. First Samuel chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 6. First Samuel 6. 6. Wherefore then do ye harden your heart? This at a later time with the enemies of the nation Israel. And they were hardening themselves, and somebody came to counsel them among themselves there. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought what? Wondrously. Among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? People now refer to the history. Pharaoh thought was a tough man, tough in rebellion, tough in disobedience. And then eventually, when he could not bear it anymore, who can strive with God and defeat God? No, nobody. God defeated the man. We're told in Joshua chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 9. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10. In verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye bitterly, utterly destroyed. In verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. That the purpose of the miracles, that Pharaoh's heart would melt, not only Pharaoh, but even nations beyond Egypt, they heard and their hearts melted, and there was no more strength in any of them, in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven and God above and the God beneath. We're coming to point number three, the power of melting, molding by Jehovah. It can melt the heart, can mold the heart, can change the heart. It can transform the heart. It has all the power. And when we come to God, we don't have to wait until it happens to us. The people in Jericho did not have to wait. And that's why Rahab said, we have heard. Take action before it happens to you. We heard, and when we heard, our hearts were melted. And there are two ways we learn. Some people say experience the best teacher. No. Experience is a great teacher, as a better teacher. Observation is a better teacher. You know, Pharaoh eventually learned by experience, but he was not alive to enjoy that learning by experience. Experience is a great teacher, but not the best. Observation, you see it happening to other people, and you say, God cannot be ignored and brushed aside. I see it happening to him. He sinned, he suffered for it. She sinned and suffered for it. That observation should be the best teacher in your life, so that you do not have the same problem. Because once you experience it, you might not have time to come back and fully repair it. Moses, at a later time, was to bring water out of the rock for the children of Israel. And the Lord told him, take the rod, don't smite the rock this time, and speak to the rock, and water will come for the children of Israel. But, you know, the provocation of the people made him angry. They provoked him. They provoked the spirit. And he took the rod and smote the rock twice. Water came out. Moses, tell me, what has God told you now? Well, God said, because of what I did, I will not get to the physical land of Canaan. And I spoke to him about it. And I prayed. He has been praying for others. But God said, stop it. Don't pray anymore about that matter. Moses, what have you learned? Moses learned that experience is not the best teacher. Because once you experience it, and you experience the judgment of God, you may not have the chance to repair, to make restitution, to turn things around for the better. But we, Observing that, we learn from observation. And observation is a better teacher. And so we learn that God has the power to melt and to mold hearts. Look at Exodus chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 15. Exodus 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, that he had the judgment temporarily, was taken away, he hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. To start with, as the Lord had said, Pharaoh's rebellion was not a surprise to God, because God knows the end from the beginning. And God had told Moses, that man is not an easy man to deal with. That family is not a soft, easygoing family to handle. Those servants of Pharaoh, they are not the yes men, stand up, yes, sit down, yes, let the people go, yes. No, they were not yes men. They were tough, tough people. And God knew. So their rebellion was not a surprise to God. But that means God prepared for them. Don't say, even my parents know me, that once I stick my neck into something, I am there. That's not something to brag about. Even my pastors know, they dare not correct me. They dare not tell me this or that. Even my pastors know that once I stick my neck into that, I am there, I am there. Whatever will happen. Well, God knows, but that increases the challenge and the problem of such a rebellious, disobedient, adamant, stiff-necked person. Here it says that Pharaoh did not change, and it says, even though he made promise, I have sinned. Even though he made promise, I will let the people go. But when all those miracles of judgment, when they subsided, he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. But look at Joshua again, chapter 2. For those who want to avoid further judgment in life and final judgment in eternity, it can melt your heart, it can mold your heart, change you, and turn you around. It says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and in the earth. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true, sure token. Verse 13, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Her heart was so melted that she requested for salvation for herself, for her father, for her mother, for the brothers, the sisters, and all that they had. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're looking at verse 10. He wants to melt the heart of everyone that hears the word of God. Melting the heart. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. She's empty. Well, you know, we're following through the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was empty. Empty of understanding. Empty of wisdom. Empty of the future. He didn't know what will happen in the future. She is empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth. And the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins. And the faces of them all gather blackness. The people whose hearts are melted will say, no, no, I'm not going to obey. His heart is melted, but his heart is empty. Empty of grace, empty of the power to follow after the way of the Lord. Although melted, he didn't allow God to do the work to the final conclusion. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 7. Isaiah 13, verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. God is still watching men, women, boys, girls who have the privilege of hearing the word of God. And the word of God shall melt their hearts down. But many people do not allow the Lord, after melting them, to mold them. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall gather, shall be as flames. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Remember once again, this is the Lord, this is the Lord. You are not God, don't entertain anger. And it says to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof and out of it. Verse 11. In verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil. Not only Pharaoh, not only Egypt, not only Syria, and not only Nineveh. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy, the pride, the haughtiness of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's what he did to Pharaoh, and that's what he still does today. Learn by observation. Don't wait to learn by experience. Let him melt you. Let him mold you. And let him put you into the shape he wants you to be. In Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm reading from verse 25. Ezekiel 36, reading from verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. All your filthiness. There are people that have filthy language, filthy appearance, filthy habit, filthy actions, and filthy sensuality. And God doesn't want any filthiness either on your tongue, your lips, your language, your behavior, in your character. He is holy. He is pure. He is heavenly. And what he wants for everyone that follows after him will be that there will be no filthiness. And when the preaching comes forth and your filthiness is pointed out, your filthiness is corrected, you will not pass on the filthiness to another person. The filthy language. That, okay, the preacher, the pastor, the GS, he knows how to preach. Did you hear what he said? What did he say? He said, the way I gave testimony was filthy, and that is not allowed. He said, when you come out in the public, don't talk about other churches. Don't talk about what you've done. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. And he said, everybody is talking about David fell into temptation. But they are not talking about the temptress, the woman, Bathsheba. And, you know, I've never had anybody talking like this before. Yes, David never had anybody talking like Nathan. When we've done something filthy, then we should repent of the filthiness. We shouldn't bring another little, maybe girl, into our mess and teach a little girl, say this, or take a little boy, say this. That means you are adamant in your filthiness. And I explained yesterday, the service in the morning, that, you know, you are not telling us, how did you dress to the office that made that man to be after you? That Bathsheba was in the bathroom washing. They didn't construct that bathroom lately. That bathroom had been there when the husband was around. But now the husband is away. And she was bathing herself in the bathroom, but he didn't lock the door. Why are you saying all this again, Pastor? Because when I said it yesterday, some people did not get it. Some people were, you know, judging and saying, why is he talking like that? I'm talking like that because I need to get you. I need to talk to you that when God cleanses filthiness, he cleanses it once and for all. And I said, that woman, the temptress, was guilty, and that she was actually the source of the death of her husband. And that women folks should be very careful. Don't sell your husband into the hands of death. Don't do anything that makes men to be attracted to you and they want to get you by all means. And if the only way they can get you is to kill your husband, they will do it. So all this filthiness and the incorrigibility of our people, that's what happened to Pharaoh. And I don't want it to happen to you. That's why I'm talking to you plainly. I know there are people that, you know, they will say, why is he talking like that? That's my calling. And that is the ministry God called me to. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, in your heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. It says, and I will take away the stony heart. That's what brought trouble. That's what brought judgment. That's what brought perishing for Pharaoh. The stony heart. He listened to the greatest preacher of that day. He listened to Moses, but he still had a stony heart. He listened to Aaron, but he still had a stony heart. It's not what we hear, it's what we do, but what we hear. God wants to take away the stony heart out of our flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You are saying amen, say it well. Yeah. Look at verse 37, thus says the Lord God, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them, not with a stony heart. God doesn't want to increase stony heart. Already is not happy, already is sad at Pharaoh having stony heart. Now it's established the church upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't want to increase the church with more stony heart there, stony heart there, adamant heart there. No, it wants to soften the heart. It wants to melt the heart. It wants to mold the heart, and then I'll increase them with men like a flock. We're looking at Acts chapter 15, we're looking at verse 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. And put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. It wants to purify the heart, and all the things that are in the heart that will not stand the light of the gospel, that will not stand the light of the day, that will not stand the light of purity. It wants to flush everything out, burn everything out, cleanse everything away from us. Hebrews chapter 8, reading here from verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And he tells us in Jeremiah chapter 32, reading from verse 38. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people. That's what he wanted. Let my people go out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of the furnace, out of the blackness, of the darkness of idolatry. Let my people go. And when they come, he says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 39. In verse 39, and I will give them one heart. Them, plural. Heart, singular. The heart he gives to the prophet, to the preacher, to the pastor, he gives to the people. That's what he wants. He doesn't want just a one solitary preacher to be holy in a church. He wants every member, all the people. He wants us to have that same one heart, melted, molded, and in the image of the divine. He says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, honor me, exalt me, reverence me. He wants everyone, every believer, every child of God, everyone that names the name of the Lord, he wants everyone to fear him. Oh, I don't fear God. You should fear God. Jesus said, I will forewarn you whom you will fear. That Jesus who said that in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, New Testament. And then he said, because he is the one that has power to kill and then to cast into hell fire forever. Fear him. And God himself said, when he melts us, when he molds us, he'll give us one heart, he'll give us one way, and he will make us to fear him, to honor him, to reverence him, and to exalt him above our little self forever. For the good of them is for our good. And then it says, and of their children after them. Look at verse 40. In verse 40, it says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear, my honor, my reverence in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. You will not depart from the Lord in Jesus' name. Tonight, studied the word of God. We didn't just read the word and just hurry, hurry and go through. We have studied the word. The study of the word is meant to change us, to save us, to restore the backslider, and to bring a new commitment and consecration to follow after the Lord. It's not supposed to harden us more and more. Okay, if that's what they are preaching, I'm going to show them. No, don't show anybody anything. Don't wait until the unbearable judgment, punishment of God. Because if you wait, God is not going to relent. God is not going to give up. God is not going to say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that, and the man is still rebellious, and the woman is still adamant. So, okay, if they don't change, I'll change. I just bless them now, bless them now. Nothing like that. Don't wait for experience to be your teacher. Observe. He's done it in the lives of other people. Now, he wants you to learn by observation and come to the Lord in penitence and repentance, saying, "O Lord, I bend the knee, I bow my heart, I surrender my life unto you. Take away the stony heart. Take away the rebellious heart. Take away the hardened heart. And give me, according to your promise, the heart of flesh, melted, molded, and modeled according to the heart of Christ." Let's rise up now. Let's pray. And pray with your heart. Pray with your heart. Pray with your heart. Pray with your heart. Yielded. Given. Surrendered. Submissive completely unto the Lord. Let the study do you good. Let it bring salvation, restoration, sanctification. Let it remove a stony heart. Let it turn you to another man, another woman, and whatever has been corrected once, correct it. Correct it. Come before the Lord and say sincerely, seriously, wholeheartedly, "I have sinned, but I will do no more." Come to the Lord. He's angry at rebellion, angry at disobedience, angry at stubbornness, angry at people filling the church with hard hearts and influencing other people to turn the church to a rebellious assembly. Pastor, if you have indulged in anger, telling us you are angry at hypocrisy, not at the hypocrite, telling us you are angry at their late coming, not at the late comer. And you know that is not true. Let the Lord melt our hearts, soften our hearts, mold our hearts, and let him turn us to become another man, another woman.
Let's call upon the Lord.